So here we are, the last chapter of our study in the book of Revelation, and we've really had a good journey here with this. It's been so encouraging and eye-opening as we've gone through the different chapters in the book of Revelation. And we're on our last chapter here, Revelation 22, and I've entitled this message today, "Behold, I Am Coming Soon." And the reason I say that and entitled it that is that's really what Jesus said three times in Revelation 22. He said it three times. And anytime there's ever things that are said three times in the Word of God, it's a way that God is trying to tell us, the Holy Spirit's trying to emphasize to us the urgency, the importance of the matter at hand. Whatever it is that's being repeated three times means that we are needing to really pay attention to this. So I say it again, "Behold, I am coming soon," is what Jesus said three times in the very last chapter of the very last book of our Bible that he's blessed us with. So I just want to start by thanking God for his presence here in this place. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that those that are viewing here today online, on the broadcast, those that are here in this room, Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and challenge us today with your word. We need your word in our lives desperately. And we need your word to not just inform us, but we need your word to transform us. And I pray, God, that that would be the case today. Transform us. Holy Spirit, make the word that you blessed us with, this precious instruction manual, your precious holy word, come alive to us today. And that we would equip ourselves with it, clothe ourselves with it, that it would cleanse us and empower us to do what you called us to do in our day to day. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said, amen. You know, when Kelly and I, our boys were young, we have two grown sons. One is, 30. He turned 30 in May. And our other one's going to be 28 next week. And so they're both grown now. And they have kids of their own. But when they were first starting off, we had a video camera, and it wasn't this video camera. But 30 years ago, it was the video camera that comes in a big briefcase, and you set it on your shoulder, and you know that was what we had. And I had this video camera with the VCR tapes that you put in, and you know that sort of thing. I mean, it was a big deal. And I remember for the first year of each of our boys' lives, I would take a few minutes and record them. So for Cameron, our oldest son, when he was 1 month, when he was newborn, I recorded a little, "Hey, there's Cameron." And then a month later, "Hey, there's Cameron." 2 months, 3 months, all the way to 1 year. And then you were able to watch it cumulatively, how he grew and changed over that first year. Did the same thing with our youngest son, Braden. And was able to give those to them as they grew up so that they could have that documentation.
It may seem like forever and that it'll never come, but I want to say to you again today, Jesus is coming soon. So we ask the question, how soon is soon? An angel assured us in Revelation 22:6 that these words are trustworthy and true, and that these things must soon take place. But since that angel said those words, it's been nearly 2,000 years. So when the angel said soon, what did he mean by soon? I want you to understand this, that as the things that were revealed to John, as we remember way back in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there were seven churches that the Holy Spirit wrote letters to. If you look back at it, Revelation 2 and 3. And as if you remember the study, you remember the study that it wasn't just the churches that were being spoken to, but it actually was speaking to eras of the Church of Jesus Christ over the last 2,000 years. When it was first written some 2,000 years ago, the people that read that over the first few hundred years didn't understand. But as we're on the back end of this now, and we're seeing prophecy fulfilled and revealed to us, we're seeing that these seven churches that were written to in Revelation 2 and 3 were actually eras of the church. You'll have to go back and listen to my message to hear a little bit more about what that's all about, but just suffice to say that as John, as the Holy Spirit was writing out these things and revealing it to John, and John was writing them out, the last days were actually taking place at that moment, because John was actually in that first era of the seven eras of the church. It wasn't like he was writing it and this is going to happen 1,000 years from now. It was happening at that moment. The last days were already in full swing some 2,000 years ago. So from about AD 95, when he wrote AD after death 95, when he wrote this, to this very day, we've seen six church eras come and go, and we're actually in that seventh and final church era today. Doesn't that excite you, by the way? To know that we don't have any more eras to go through. We are in the seventh and final era of the seven eras of the church. We're there. So the sequence of these events truly would happen soon. And we're just before that next event, the rapture of the church. And then all the rest of the events as they're described in Revelation. As we have ever seen a space rocket take off into space and you watch the culmination of that, the final countdown of 10, 9, 8, 7, all the way down to blast off. I'm here to tell you today that the countdown has commenced before Jesus returns. And I also want you to remember and encourage you today that the end time events, once initiated, would occur quickly. I want you to hearken back to Revelation 1:1, all the way back to our first verse of the first chapter, and it says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, that's what the revelation is, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. There's that word again, soon. And that word soon, and again, this is a review for some of us who weren't here, but also a reminder to many of us that were. That word soon in the Greek is tachos, T-A-C-H-O-S. That's where we get our word tachometer. And we see that on many of our dashboards of our cars. A tachometer is not the miles per hour, how fast we're going, but the tachometer refers to how quickly the engine is revving, how quickly the things are moving. And that's what this word soon means in Revelation 1:1. So when we read that these things must soon happen, we understand that once the birth pains begin, they will exponentially increase, or they will rev up, and we'll see them happen in rapid succession. And by the way, I'm going to spend the next couple of Sundays, and this is just an advertisement for the next several weeks, but the next couple of Sundays, I'm going to spend sharing with you what God's Word says about our responsibility as a church to engage in the political processes that we must engage in as citizens of the United States. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm sure going to tell you what the Bible says about certain things and let you hear that. You've heard a lot about a lot of different things if you watch TV and you listen to all the stump speeches and everything else. And people have their own opinions, but every other opinion, to me, we set aside. I want to know what God's opinion is about it. I want to know what his word says about it. How about you? And so we're going to vote the Bible. We're going to vote what God's word says, and that's what I want to encourage you with the next couple of Sundays. But after that, I'm going to spend about 3 Sundays and give you an update on where we are as it relates to these birth pains that I just referred to. The earth right now is in birth pains. If you know, as a woman, if you've ever had a child leading up to that birth, you know the contractions begin to take place and it's preparing your body to give birth to that baby. And there's nothing you can do about it. Once those contractions start, it's inevitable that that child will be birthed. And that's what's happening in the world today. The earth is giving birth pains. Contractions are taking place, and they're getting more frequent, and they're getting more intense. And that means that something is about to be birthed, and that something is the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, and all that we've been talking about in the book of Revelation. Amen? Amen. The Lord is coming back soon. Jesus is coming soon. So just stay tuned for that, and I hope you'll be part of that. But as we're looking in Revelation chapter 22, there's a lot of final things that are taking place here in this last book, of this last chapter of this book, I should say. And the first thing that I want to talk about is the final things of Christ in Revelation 22. Revelation, as I said, is the final book, is the final chapter of this beautiful book that God has given us, this instruction manual for life. And in this final chapter, we have some powerful final words of Jesus, where he gives us a final invitation, number one, and then also a final warning for us today. So that's where I want us to look at today. Stay awake. If your neighbor is sleeping right now, I'm seeing a few nodding heads. I want you to bump them like this, or if we have to, we'll get up and do five jumping jacks and be seated. It's your choice. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 17 says this. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root, and I am the offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. First, I want to talk to you about this in this passage that I just read, his final invitation. Jesus left heaven to enter into a fallen world as a helpless baby. He grew into manhood. He experienced every single temptation that you and I would ever face. He lived a sinless life as the spotless Lamb of God. And then he sacrificed himself to offer salvation to everyone who would accept this amazing free gift. This final invitation that Jesus gives us today is filled with grace, it's filled with love, and it's filled with mercy for everyone that would listen to it and receive it. This generation in which we live today is run rampant with sin, would you agree? It seems as if anything goes out there today. In past generations, folks, the things that were considered as destructive and harmful and wrong are now openly celebrated and accepted. Words like sin and unrighteousness are condemned as politically incorrect relics from stuffy bygone eras. But I'm here today to tell you that sin is still sin, and unrighteousness is still to be punished by God. And if we're not to live a life that is holy and righteous and pure, we will not enter into heaven. Amen. You see, God still has standards of holiness today, regardless of what the world says. In a world that change is constant, in a world where the morals are in flux, God remains the same. God doesn't shift his positions of holiness. He doesn't shift his positions of righteousness and purity to fit cultural sensibilities. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, as he is today, as he will be forever. And if he's the same, then his morals, his holiness, and his righteousness has not changed either, nor will it ever. James 1:17 says that God doesn't change like the shifting of shadows, unlike our culture does, unlike our politicians do, and I'll even say this, unlike many of our pastors and many of our churches do. Not this pulpit and not this church. God help us. Folks, I'm here to tell you today that there are moral absolutes. I'm going to say it plainly today. Sin is sin. Wrong is still wrong, even if everyone is doing it. And right is still right, even if no one is doing it. Let me strongly implore you today to stay close to Jesus. Don't waver in your faith. Don't shrink back from your walk with him. Don't compromise what you know to be truth in God's word. cherish, guard, cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Because along with this invitation that he gives us today, Jesus also mentions in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, that those who violate his holy standards will be punished, rejected, and cast out into utter darkness. He says it this way, but those who don't place their faith in me, in Jesus Christ, will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know how else to say this, folks, but I just from my heart, as a pastor's heart, as an evangelist's heart, as a man of God who's a child of God and who just is so concerned for your soul, that I don't want that I just read to happen to you today. I'm concerned for your soul today. I'm concerned for your soul as you're walking in compromise today. I want to encourage you today. If you're living a life of compromise, if you're embracing the things of this world, if you have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, to repent today of your wicked ways and wholeheartedly turn to Jesus before it's too late. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit's convicting power in my life, aren't you? I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit's convicting power, aren't you? You see, conviction is a sense of wrongdoing. What does conviction mean? Well, you think about that in the court of law. He has been convicted and he's going to prison. It's a little bit different in this case, because when the Holy Spirit convicts us, yeah, he convicts us of doing wrong, but he's not here to throw us into prison. He's here to keep us out of it, because prison binds. Prison puts us in a place where we don't want to be. He's convicting us to free us, because you see, the price is already paid. The difference between our court of law and God's court of law is that when we're convicted, Jesus steps in and says, I've already paid the price. I free you from this that you've committed, this sin crime, and now you're free to go as you step into my place of forgiveness. And he takes the punishment. He's already taken the punishment for us. He's already paid the price. No one would do that in a court of law here. If you were convicted of a sin, I've never heard of someone else stepping up and saying, I'll do life for this person. I'll be on death row for this person. I'll take the punishment for this person. Never heard it. But that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. And aren't you thankful for that? Conviction is a sense of wrongdoing, based on God's unchanging standards. God's standards are unchanging. I'm going to say it again. What he wrote in his word, he meant it. If he wanted to let us know he's changed it, he would write another thing and let us know. But that hasn't happened and it won't. God's word is eternal. God's word is sure. And that conviction is really the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to you and speaks to me when we've done wrong. How many knows what I'm talking about? I'm raising both hands. You just know you shouldn't have done that. You just know you shouldn't have said that. You just know you shouldn't have felt that way. And now that's the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder saying, you need to repent of that. You need to go ask for forgiveness, make things right. You need to put that thing back. You shouldn't have stolen it. You need to fix this. Stop doing what you're doing. You need to stop looking at that, what you're looking at online. You need to stop gossiping and talking about someone behind their back. You need to stop doing that. That's the Holy Spirit. You need to stop walking in unforgiveness. You need to forgive that person. That's the Holy Spirit convicting us. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to say this, make it a little more clear. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ in us. And it's his job, among other things, to convict us when we sin. I'm thankful for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's really a good thing when you feel convicted, because that means your heart's still soft. That means your heart's not hardened. That means you're not resisting it and saying, I don't need that. That's not for me. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Yes, you do. Yes, we do. And as long as the Holy Spirit is ministering to our heart and convicting us, and we feel bad about it, we feel bad about what we just said or done, that's a good place to be. Stay there, but then move into his forgiveness. But stay soft. Stay teachable. Lean in to the things of the Lord. And don't ever resist the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, because the more you do that, the harder it's going to be to repent down the road. He's just gonna justify your lifestyle. I did it. I'm gonna do it 100 times, and it's just like a callus over that part of your life that the Holy Spirit's gonna
have a hard time getting around. He's still gonna convict you, but it's just gonna be a dimmer, less impactful sort of voice because you just pushed it back so far, so long. The Holy Spirit just is nudging.
And since then, I mean, wow, good for you. You need to be up here. But I got a feeling that just like you took a bath when you were 10 years old, but you probably had some baths since then. Because if you didn't, you'd be stinking right now. And I don't know, the way these chairs are spread, I was going to say maybe smell your neighbor, but I got a feeling you've taken some baths in, at least once a day, hopefully every other day, please. At least once a week, please. I mean, we take baths, don't we? We get cleaned up. We want to smell good. If you don't take a bath, you're going to stink. If you don't repent of your sins on a regular basis, you're going to stink as well. I got saved when I was 14 years old. Actually, I got saved when I was 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. But I got saved when I was 14, and that's when the Holy Spirit said, you know, you're good. And so at 14, 43 years ago, the Holy Spirit, God just said, you know, you're good. Now just live for me. But I still know that at the same time that I've done that, I've
had to go back and repent of my sins. Because I've messed up. We must constantly wash ourselves in His mercy, His grace, and His loving forgiveness. We should regularly, daily, even minute by minute, ask for
going that way. That's a path of destruction. But He's subtle. He's sneaky. And He's not going to come right in there. Oh, it's just a little gossip. It's just a little opinion. It's really a prayer request. No, it's gossip. Well, it's just a little unforgiveness. Hey, Jesus said, if you don't forgive them, I won't forgive you. There's no such thing as a little bit of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is unforgiveness. Sin is sin. Compromise is compromise. And God, we need you more than ever to help us to walk in your holiness, in your purity, in your righteousness. We all have something that we need to yield to the Lord. Nobody in this place, nobody viewing this broadcast is perfect. If we're not careful, those things we've allowed to set up residence in our hearts, even in the little back corner somewhere, they will take over and they will draw us away ever so subtly, ever so slowly from our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I preach on sin a lot from this pulpit. Would you agree? I don't mollycoddle or mamby-pamby around. I don't beat around the bush. I preach on sin a lot from this pulpit. And yet I find it amazing how often over the years of conversation that I have with people, Kelly and I have been here at Faith Assembly at the end of this month, 10 years. And I've got some stories to tell. But we've been in ministry since 1989. How many years is that? And we've seen, I've had conversations with people over the years who have fallen headlong into, I'm just going to say, obvious sin. Things that they just know that they shouldn't do. And then they come ask for my advice on what to do. I'm going to try to do a mass counseling session right now with each one of us here today, okay? You want some advice? Can I offer all of us some advice today? And save this for when the next time you need to call me. Feel free to call me, but save this for the next time. This is what I'm going to tell you. Stop sinning. Stop putting yourself in situations where you sin. And that's really what it is. You put yourself into situations. Adam and Eve got close to that tree, didn't they? David stepped on top of that balcony and looked out. Samson got around Delilah a multiple amount of times when he shouldn't have. And on and on and on are examples. And you know the examples in your life and in my life as well. The things that you put yourself in close proximities, in situations where you're feeding on and you're pursuing those things of the flesh that will make you fail and make you fall. So stop compromising, and instead of pursuing those things, pursue Jesus. Pursue Christ. Grow up in Jesus. Folks, many of you have served the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you're still, some of you, struggling with some things that you should have gotten past a long time ago. It's time for us to move deeper and richer into the more mature things in Him. Yeah. Folks, I need, Kelly and I, the pastoral staff, need your help. We need you to step up to the plate and say, how can I serve? How can I lead? How can I minister? How can I do these things to be part of Faith Assembly and be part of what's going on here? But it seems like too often, most of the time, I'm sitting here trying to get you guys to just come to church and to serve the Lord at least partially. And I can't do it for you. No one can. But step up. We need your help. The Lord Jesus Christ needs your help. And it takes just leaning into Him and pursuing Christ. And He has got something through you that He wants to do. I asked you last Sunday, what are you thirsting for? Remember that? What are you thirsting for? That was the whole thing about last Sunday. What are you thirsting for? Revelation 22:7. Jesus invites you again today, as He did last week, to drink from Him the living water. He says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life do so. You see, God has done everything possible to reconcile mankind back to Himself. But it's our own choice as to whether we will accept or reject it. And to grow up in all things that are Christ. May conviction of sin be a powerful thing in the church once again. Amen?
Amen.
May the conviction of sin be a powerful thing in the church, and may we respond with repentance and turning to Jesus with our whole hearts. He's coming soon, and He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride, and I want you to be part of that. I want to be part of that. How about you? His final warning, God's word. I'll just say this. In Revelation 22, verse 18, don't put that up there yet, but this is where He's going with this. As we're coming to the last few scriptures, I want to just reemphasize that God's word, what you're holding in your hands or maybe on your app today, God's word is final and it's complete. All 66 books of the Bible are ordained and holy. The Bible is our complete and sufficient owner's manual for our lives. There's nothing more, there's nothing less that we need to live a blessed and productive life in Christ that is not found in God's Word. All around us in our culture today, from pulpits to schoolhouses to every other place in our community, God's Word is watered down. God's Word is compromised. It's adjusted from the pulpits to personal beliefs as to either not offend the masses or to justify a lifestyle choice. I will not compromise God's Word from this pulpit, and I trust that you will not compromise God's Word in your personal lives. We are warned in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, to not add or take away from His Word. Read this along with me. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. Oh my goodness, I don't want all those things to happen to me if I add to God's Word, so I better be careful. But He also says, if anyone takes words away from this scroll of the prophecy, God will take away that person's any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. So there's a warning there to walk the fine line. Don't take anything away, but certainly don't add anything either. I'm just going to follow God's word. How about you? I tell you this, many cults add to God's word. They use the Bible plus another book. They try to morph God's word to fit their agenda and to accommodate their own purposes. But we can either do two things today, one of two things. We can either accept the plain truth of God's eternal word as His final authority, or we can reject it. That's your choice. You can't pick and choose. Well, I like this part, but not that part. I'm sorry, you got to accept the entire canon of the 66 books of the Bible as God's authoritative, holy, unalterable word. It doesn't mean that you have to understand it all. It doesn't mean that you have to figure it all out. I certainly don't. As I said, I've served the Lord for 43 years. I've been in church my whole life. And I can say without any reservations, though, that every question that I've really needed answered to help me in my day-to-day, God's adequately answered that for me in my life. There's some questions that I have, but the Bible says we'll understand it by and by. There's some things that I need some clarification, and sometimes I need some comfort. And sometimes He'll answer with, hey, you're just going to have to wait until you see me face to face to understand it. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm not going to let that be a stumbling block to me. Like, who created God? I don't understand that. How can He be eternal? I don't get it. But I trust that He's been eternal. And I'll know. I'll know. As soon as I see Him, I go, oh, how that happened. There's some things that are beyond my understanding and comprehension, and I'm okay with that. Folks, I'm still trying to figure out what to do with what I know. Right? I'm still trying to perfect what I know. What I need to know about His Word and about Christ, that's good enough for me. You know, people have attempted throughout the centuries to debunk the Bible. They've started off by saying, I'm going to prove the Bible wrong. But to a person, no one has succeeded, because the Bible cannot be debunked. In fact, those same people, a lot of them, that tried to initially prove the Bible wrong, they were atheists, they were whatever, they actually gave their hearts to Jesus and believed in the Lord as they studied and realized, wait a minute, this is awesome and this is true. I can stand on this thing as a solid foundation in my life. And they've gotten saved. So I'm going to save you guys the hassle of having to do that and just trust in the Lord, a childlike, simple faith. Remember, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. I don't understand the millennial reign. There's a lot of things about Jesus I don't understand, about why He's doing what He's doing. But I'm going to serve the Lord simply, and I'm going to serve the Lord humbly, like a little child. Jesus had those interactions, remember, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. And the disciples were trying to shoo the kids away. And Jesus said, nah, suffer the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He attached the children to the kingdom of heaven both times. And that's what He's telling us today. You don't have to be some amazingly knowledgeable, brilliant Bible scholar to serve me. Come simply to me as a child. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. If you don't understand the big stuff, that's all right. I got that. That's beyond your pay grade, but not mine, He says. Just walk with me. Let me take you by the hand. Let me lead you, and it's going to be okay. Serve the Lord simply. Serve the Lord humbly. Put your faith in Him and know that He's got your back, and He's got the best interest at heart for you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm going to give you some final thoughts today as we conclude this year today. I'm so thankful that we serve a dependable, never-changing, soon-returning Savior and King, aren't you? You know, as time goes by in my life, and particularly at times like where we are right now in 2020, with all that has happened, and we're still just in October, I find myself like Paul in that crying out that he had in his heart in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. He says, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong here today. I love life. I really do. I love Kelly. I love my wife. I'm so thankful for God's blessings. Of a godly wife, two wonderful sons, two wonderful daughters-in-law, five beautiful grandchildren. I'm so thankful that we get to shepherd and pastor this beautiful congregation in this wonderful city. I'm so thankful for my extended family and friends over the years that God has blessed me with. I'm just thankful for God's blessings. And I love life. It's a gift from God. But at the same time, I see all around me what the prophets and what Jesus described would be in the last days, what's taking place right now. There's darkness. There's confusion all around us, and sin is running rampant. Apart from understanding God's word, that these things must happen before He returns, this world would be a scary place in which to live. Amen? But we have a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope today of Jesus Christ returning. He's promised that, and He is coming soon. And we're in the labor pains now. We're in the last of the last of the last of the last days. We know what lies ahead, and we know who holds our future, and we know who holds the future of the world. Amen? It helps me. I don't know about you, but it helps me to keep a perspective in real time as we live in this troubling time. I long to be with Jesus. I long to have Him return. I think that's what John was crying out for in Revelation 22:20. There's five words that I think rings in all of our longing hearts. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you know the Lord, but you're discouraged today, or you're feeling overwhelmed, or fearful, or stressed about the conditions of our world today, look up. Jesus said that when you see these things happen, your redemption is getting closer. Luke 21, 28 says, now when these things begin to happen, which they have, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming soon. Satan is pulling out all the stops because he knows that his time is short. And as much as he's working overtime, folks, I want to challenge you with this today. So we as a church should work overtime as well. We're not to coast into the kingdom. We're not to sit back on our past experiences and say, well, Jesus is coming back. There's nothing I can do. There's everything that not only you can do, but that you must do while the day is still upon us. Let me encourage you today. See, if you've ever seen a fireworks display, we're coming up New Year's and other times, 4th of July, where you see fireworks displays and you see the grand finale. You know that it's getting to the end of the display, of the fireworks display, when all of a sudden the sky just lights up and it's like they just used every machine possible and lit it up, and they're just pop, 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 and it fills up the sky. You turn to someone and say, it's a few more moments and this is over. You see, that's actually what's happening right now in our world. With Satan doing all that he's doing and the sky filling up, trying to distract us with the pretty lights, it's keeping our focus off of what we need to do on this earth. And we need to look at other people and say, you know, all this stuff that's going on in the world today, it's about over with. We're about ready to meet our expiration point here. Jesus is getting ready to come back. All this happening right now should tell me, and I should tell others, that what we do for the Lord, we must do quickly. Yes, Satan's pulling out all the stops, but church, so too must we be on the offensive and go forward and press in. And not only make sure we're ready, but make sure others are ready that we know. That we lose sight of the needs around us, the longing, the hurt around us. And Lord, also help us to move beyond the childlike things that we've experienced and the stuff that we keep falling into, and grow us up in all things that are you. Mature us in your faith, not just so that we can know more of your word, but that we can apply it more to our lives, that we can walk it out, that we can share it with others, that we can be that salt and light that you called us to be. Yes, we need to grow up in you, but others need to know you. Father, help us to look beyond our small, selfish, little worlds that we live in, that we're trying to hunker down and just wait for the rapture. And God, help us to move on the offensive and get out from the four walls of this church and make a difference. But first, help us to grow up in you. With every eye closed and head bowed this morning, I think as I preached on sin this morning and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that there were some things in your life that the Holy Spirit was saying to you, hey, he's talking about this in your life. And without you having to confess it, I don't need to know. But you sure need to confess it to the Lord. By the way, he already knows. But you need to confess it to him. In other words, you need to give it to him. You need to yield it to him. You need to let it go. You need to stop feeding it, stop petting it, stop giving it place, and lay it at his feet. And do that before you walk out of this place is my strong recommendation to you. And let him then replace it with the things of him, his holiness, his purity, his righteousness. If that's you viewing today on this broadcast, if you're here today listening to this in this room, I want you to just repent right now in your own way and give him those things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to give to him. I'm going to give you a few moments to pray, and I'm going to pray over you. And as I pray over you, I want you to pray. Don't just listen to my prayer. But I want you to pray and confess those things to the Lord right now. Let this be a moment, a time of repentance to the Lord. Father God, I pray that as we take the courage right now to yield to you these things in our lives, that the Holy Spirit has been tapping us on our shoulder for days, weeks, months, and even years. That today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation in our lives. Today is the day that we turn back to you and we let go of those things that are leading us down a path of destruction. Instead, Lord God, we want to turn to you and walk that path that leads to life. We repent of those things. We call them out, gossip. We call out sexual impurity. We call out lying. We call out unforgiveness. We call out greed. We call out the things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, that are compromising not only our walk with you and our witness for you, but it's compromising even the chance that we even have to have a relationship with you. We're muddying up the water. We're having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Forgive us. We repent of these things. Father, help us to be firmly planted on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and let our faith be in you and you alone. Let us feed our spirit with the things of your word, the things of your holiness and purity and righteousness, the things in you, Lord Jesus. We give you permission to come and flood our lives and fill those areas that we now have repented of and given over to you that were empty a moment ago, but we invite you now to fill those areas that were void.